a good time. He had some remarkable questions. And on the brink of that, or I mean, on the brink of that, on the heels of that, those questions, an article came out yesterday that the BBC had done a survey of UK Christians. And this was the title of it, that 46% of UK Christians do not believe or have questions about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to be preaching on this, obviously, on Sunday, being Easter Sunday. But I want to give you just a little prelude before we get into our chapter tonight. Guys, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the absolute bedrock of Christianity. If you do not have, if you take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have nothing. All right? You have nothing whatsoever. We've seen several things that's happened in the news over the last several days. We see the fire in France with Notre Dame, with the church there, the church building. We have the Earth Day people. They're going nuts because these billionaires are donating money to rebuild the building. They're saying, just imagine what you could do with the billions with the Earth that we are destroying. We're not destroying the Earth, guys. I think we should take care of our area. I do not think we should dump our rubbish in the oceans. I think we should take care of our animals. But we are not as strong as we think we are. As a matter of fact, mankind's quite fragile. And the Earth is quite resilient. It's been around now for nearly 6,000 years. And it's going to be around until the Lord says, I'm going to cleanse it. And guess what? I'm going to make a new one. He's not going to destroy this Earth. There is nothing in the Word of God that shows that the Earth is going to be destroyed. However, it does say that we do know that the Earth is going to heat up a little bit, isn't it? The Bible says that hell hath been enlarged from beneath in the book of Isaiah. You want to talk about global warming and climate change? Maybe we should visit that area there. Okay, that would be a good topic. The hell hath enlarged herself. Furthermore, we know that the earth and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. We read that in 2 Peter 3:10, that the Lord is going to cleanse it. He's going to remove that sin curse, and it's going to be cleansed, if you will. And then we'll have a new heaven and a new earth. But He's not going to destroy the world. It's not going to explode and be done away with. I'm saying all that to say this, because we are getting into the latter part of Romans chapter 11 tonight. And having said that, when God has promised in His Word what He's going to do, be it with the earth, or be it with the nation of Israel, be it with the church, the bride of Christ, then it's going to come to pass. It's going to happen. I'm mesmerized. He was out leafleting today, and we had just started, and the Lord just gave me the verse where Paul even quoted the great psalmist and the most wonderful king of Israel, King David. He quoted, he says, why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? You know, that was that question. Why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? You know what is kind of mind-boggling to me? I'm going to throw this out there and let you think on this for the next couple of weeks. And I'm going to ask the Lord to really work on a message, on a sermon in my heart so I can preach this. And I really want to preach the devil out of some people too with this sermon. Why is it that so many people have an issue, a problem with God, the Bible, heaven, hell, the devil, and yet all the while they say it isn't true? You know, they don't believe in heaven, God, the Bible, hell, the devil, and yet they have all this stuff out there that they are against all those things. We know someone that put a quote out the other day, heaven is overrated, and yet vehemently denies the existence of heaven and hell and the devil and God. Okay? Fervently denies it, rejects it. But there's always these little quips about tearing it down. So, I mean, it makes you wonder, why do you have such an opposition against something that you don't believe in? You know, I go back to Scooby-Doo. I like Scooby-Doo, right? Nobody raises their arms against Scooby-Doo in protest of Scooby-Doo or Mickey Mouse. Why? Because they're fictional creatures. They don't exist. You don't have anybody out there in massive protest around the world and vehemently barking and screaming out about Martians and aliens, because they don't exist. They're just not real. Okay? Nobody goes it. So when you don't believe in something, if you don't believe in that entity, leave it be. Leave it be. Makes sense, doesn't it? Why do the heathen rage? And that's what they do. The wicked rage, man. And imagine a vain thing. The word vain means empty. It means void. Okay? They imagine something that is not real. They imagine their attack is on God and the Bible and hell, and they say that, oh, it doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. And actually what it is, my friend, it's conviction. Now, fair play, it may be an attack on those that quote-unquote pseudo-represent the Bible and God and hell and heaven and all that. And I can understand that, because there's a lot of people out there. There's many perverts out there that have destroyed the testimony of Jesus Christ, amen, by believing a false doctrine and teaching a false doctrine, okay? I understand that part. So anyway, we'll save that for a later date. Hopefully the Lord will open up that door. I'm actually looking forward to being able to preach that message. Hope it, and you know, with the idea that it will help people. It will. Because when you begin to look at those numbers, 46% of UK Christians, not 46% of the population, 55% of our population says there is no God. Okay, 46% of those who, I guess, claim there is a God, who call themselves Christians for whatever reason, they question the resurrection. Question the resurrection. How can you do that? You can't, guys. I'm going to go ahead and just make this plain and clear tonight. If you do not believe in the resurrection, you are not saved. Okay, you are not going to heaven if you do not believe in the resurrection of Christ, because that is the bedrock of Christianity and salvation. That is the proclamation of Christ's victory over the grave, hands down, point blank. Amen and amen. So I said all that really to kind of launch into this point here, is that God has preserved His Word. And what He says is going to happen is going to happen. And it's in His Word. Not His thoughts, His intention. It's in His Word in the Bible. So that brings us back to Romans 11. And the topic that we've been looking about here, because remember, the subject of Romans 19 and 11 is really about Israel. It's talking about Israel. And what we're looking at now is Israel's rejection of God, but it's not total rejection, but partial. And so what we looked at last time was we looked at the example of the remnant that's left. You know, all of Israel has not denied Jesus Christ or denied God. All of them haven't done that. And, you know, because we see Paul himself was a Jew and he was a believer. There was the 7,000 that Paul uses as an example in Romans chapter 11, verses 2 and 4, or 2 through 4, 7,000 Elijah's day. And so he uses that as a foreshadow of the multitude of Jewish believers, even in yet our day today. There are believing Jews in Paul's day. We see that in verses 5 and 6. 3,000 were saved just on the day of Pentecost alone. And believing Jews, the believing Jews of the past, we saw in verses 7 through 10. So tonight what we're going to get into is that God's rejection now, not Israel's rejection, but God's rejection of Israel is not permanent, but it's a temporary thing. It's not a permanent thing. And God's rejection of Israel, I know I touched on this just a little bit before we closed last week, and I got into the blessings of the Gentiles, but we're going to get into that a little deeper here this evening. And so look with me, if you will. Look in verse, I want you to look down in verse 23, just real quick. Verse 23 of Romans chapter 11, verse 23. The Bible says, "And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in." Watch this next word. Again, Father in heaven, we pray that you'd bless our Bible study time tonight. We ask that you'd open up our hearts and minds and our understanding, our clarity of thought, dear Lord, to your word. Give us the guidance and direction that we need, Lord, to better understand the precious word that you've given us. We love you. We thank you for all that you've done. Dear God, we thank you for an opportunity to serve you, Lord. We just pray now that you'd continually watch over us. Give us the direction that we need. In Jesus' name, Lord, we lift up Brother Mel in prayer tonight. Ask you to touch his body and help him. Be with Carol. She is at Down Penarth Way. Pray that you keep her safe. And Lord, we pray for our Daisy's hand for speedy recovery. And ask that you continue to bless each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. And amen. So many of the times in the Old Testament, we find that God promised Israel that they would be restored, and that the kingdom blessings were going to continue to come their way. We find that promise there. And so when we see that that Jesus Christ came and they and the Jews or the nation as a whole denied Jesus Christ, the temptation is to say, well, since that denial is there, since they denied Jesus, that, you know, they're done and they're over with. So what happens during this time of temporary rejection? What happens as Israel, concerning the covenant, concerning the Old Testament, concerning the covenant that God gave, what, you know, for lack of better terms, they're put on a shelf. What happens? What, they're set aside. Well, the answer to that question is that there's a door of blessing that is open unto the Gentiles. A massive door of blessings. The three blessings that we find that Paul mentions here in the Scriptures directly to the Gentiles. Number one, we find that there's a blessing of salvation. Look in verse 11 there, if you will. Verse 11 in chapter 11. Verse 11 in chapter 11, the Bible says, "And I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall," that's speaking of the Jews, speaking of Israel, "salvation is coming to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy." So Israel's fall, number one, is neither final nor fatal. We see that in the first part of 11, have they stumbled that they should fall? Paul says, "God forbid." God forbid is a it is a rhetorical question. Again, I touched on this last week in this lesson, and but God forbid is a strong, emphatic way of saying absolutely positively not. They do stumble. We understand that. We saw that in Romans chapter 9, verses 32 through 33. But their stumble or their fall was not a fatal fall. It wasn't something that would not that people would say that they would not rise again. So it's not that they fail finally. They will rise again. We saw that in the verse that we read in our opening text, verse 23. "And they also," speaking of Israel, "and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief," okay, so if they come away from unbelief, "they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again, okay, taking them off the shelf." And so that's the first bit of the salvation that we find. Israel's fall, secondly, Israel's fall brought about Gentile salvation. We see that again in verse 11, and the second part of verse 11. But there's a contrast between what one would expect and what may be. You may expect when Israel rejected Christ, God's program would end, but it's not, because the sovereignty of God, not God's approval on everything, obviously, but His ability to control all events are still there, that will result in bringing Him glory. So an example would be He didn't condone the crucifixion, but rather He controlled it. Okay, He didn't condone that. He didn't necessarily approve it. He didn't like it by all means, but He controlled it. So God can be challenged, but the throne can never be toppled. The throne can never be toppled. So no matter how big the stumble, no matter how big the doubt was with Israel, it hasn't removed them, but rather they're put on the shelf briefly and temporarily. It's worked out in history for salvation to be brought to the Gentiles. I ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, just in a couple places. Look over in the book of Acts with me real quick, if you will. So it worked out in history. And again, that is the ultimate goal. Salvation would come not only to the Jew, but also to mankind. The reasoning behind God choosing the nation of Israel themselves was that they may bring the glory of God unto the Gentiles as well. Acts chapter 13, look down toward the latter part of the chapter in verses 44 through 46. And the Bible says in Acts 13, it says, "In the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." We'll see the same thing in Acts chapter 28. Acts in chapter 28, that we find that it did work out in history, that the gospel would be brought unto the Gentiles. We see this in Acts 28, beginning in verse 25. And this is toward the end of the book here, of course. Acts chapter 28 and verse 25, the Bible says, "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people, and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." So it worked out in history that salvation be brought to the Gentiles. Thirdly, we find under this first topic of salvation is that Israel's fall would result in Gentiles making Jews jealous. We see that in verse 11 as well. So that stumbling, that it was to bring them unto jealousy. Why? To provoke them unto jealousy, to provoke them back to believing, to remove themselves from unbelief so that they may be saved and grafted in again. Now that's under the ideology of, or the economy, if you will, of the New Testament. Secondly, we find a second blessing to the Gentiles. Number one, we know that it's salvation. Number two, we know that the great riches, the riches. Okay, now before you think it's a prosperity doctrine, read verses 12 through 14 with me. So look there in Romans chapter 11. Let's look in verse 12, is where we'll begin. Romans chapter 11. Begin with me in verse 12. The Bible says, "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh," he's speaking of Israel, "and might save some of them." So the second blessing we find to the Gentiles of God's temporary rejection of Israel because of their rejection of him is that the riches of eternity, the riches of heaven, okay? If their failure resulted in the riches to the Gentile, how much more their fullness? Now, that's the restoration. So imagine this. If the Israel's failure, okay, to believe on Jesus Christ resulted in the riches unto the Gentiles, can you imagine what blessings will come to them, what riches will come to them when they are restored? Again, we're looking about the we're talking about the restoration of the nation of Israel. We're talking about the restoration of them into the kingdom land, that massive land grant, not just that sliver of land that they're barking and arguing about every single day over there today. Imagine what wonderful riches that will be. Paul, who was a Jew, is the apostle to the Gentiles, he says, and yet he wanted his ministry to the Gentiles to lead to the salvation of the Jews. The riches of the Gentiles that they received, he knows would eventually come back to the fullness of his own people. So we find that the riches were the second blessing to the Gentiles as a result of the Jews' rejection of Christ. And thirdly, we find here, reconciliation. Look in verse 15. Verse 15 in chapter 11 says, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" So we see in verse 15 speaks of the future restoration that is inferred here. But again, it's another contrasting verse that says, okay, look, here's what they've done. They've been set aside, cast away, but it's resulted in the reconciling of mankind. Paul said that we were given the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. He wanted to reconcile mankind back unto God because they have transgressed. They have sinned. Sin is the transgression of the law. And because of that, we know that the Savior had to die. And of course, we're celebrating that this week and like we should also every single day magnify what Jesus Christ did. So the first thing we see tonight is there's three blessings to the Gentiles. In chapter 11 here, three blessings to the Gentiles as a result of Israel's rejection. Secondly, tonight, what I want to see in our second major point is we find in the next verses 16 through 24. Now, this is important for us to listen to. If we don't get a hold of this, now what we've talked about for many weeks now in chapters 9, 10, and obviously now into 11 is going to be fortified, or almost the bow is going to be solidified in these verses here. There's two warnings that are given unto the Gentiles in these next verses 16 through 24. And out of those two warnings, if people today who adhere to a false doctrine of dominion theology or even reform theology or replacement theology or whatever covenant theology, whatever you want to call it, okay, that the church has replaced Israel, these verses right here sum that up. Anyone who believes that the church has replaced Israel are not reading the verses that we're speaking of right here. They've marked it out with a black marker. They've cut it out of the Bible. You cannot believe that the church has replaced Israel and read the verses that we are preparing to read right now, because they are staunch warnings. They are staunch warnings to the Gentiles today. And guys, there's three people on the earth: the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. The Church of God is made up of saved Jew, saved Gentile. So if you're not saved and born again today, and you're not a Hebrew, then you are a Gentile. Amen? So these are staunch warnings that we must adhere to. Look in verse 16. We'll read to verse 24. Verse 16 says, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree..." Now pay attention there. When he says, "and thou," he's speaking to the Gentile, saved, born again Gentiles. "And thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not thyself against the branches. Those branches, my friend, are the nation of Israel. Those are the Jews. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off. Here it is, that I might be grafted in. And that's what they do. That's what they say. Hey, look, you know, they were rejected because now we are chosen and we have replaced them, they say. Verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off. Not so that you could be grafted in, but because they believed not, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not, still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. That was a verse we read earlier, verse 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the nature, but be the natural branches, be grafted in their own olive tree? Think about that for just a second. I mean, he's using horticulture here to give us an example. What is going to grow better, easier? What has more right to the natural olive tree more than the natural olive branches? And then you got this wild olive branch just growing all over the place. And the husbandman came out there and he took it and cut it. And then he went over here and he grafted, he spliced it into this natural olive tree, and it grew in abundance. And then it grew so much, it's like, hey, look, we're so important that the husbandman removed those natural branches and put us in. And the husband says, hang on now. No, I took them out because they wasn't producing. It's got nothing to do with you. I took them out because they wasn't producing. They didn't believe. They wasn't growing. They just decided to. They refused to bear fruit. So whack, they went, and I put you in. But however, if they decide to have fruit, I can graft them in, and they'll graft in so easily, so cleanly, and they'll grow together much easier than you did, your wild olive branch. Amen? Think about it like that. So setting aside Israel on a temporary basis and the salvation of the Gentiles is a picture of these olive branches, the olive tree, which is Israel. And it's being pruned, being broken off. And a wild olive tree, the wild olive branch is being grafted in, which is the Gentiles. And many will see the root either as Abraham or the patriarchs. But we understand the root, obviously, is where the oracles of God were given. So we need to learn from Israel's mistake and not make the same ones ourselves. So Paul speaks here in verses 16 through 18 concerning arrogance of people. All right, arrogance of people. If you ever met someone who is a true replacement theologist, when you begin to break them down in their doctrine and you begin to hear what they actually believe, they're quite arrogant. They're elitist. Calvinists are very elitist. You know, the Calvinists, I'm chosen from the foundation of the world. God knew me, and I got nothing to do for salvation, nothing I can do for it. They're lazy people because they don't go out and witness. They figure God's going to save someone no matter what they do nor say. So, you know, the chosen are already there, and then the lost are already there. That doesn't line up with an ounce of Scripture whatsoever. It's a heresy is what it is. So there's an arrogancy about someone who believes that they were chosen over someone else. And that's the same principle that we're having here that Paul speaks of, the warning that is given, the staunch warning that's given to the Gentiles, verses 16 through 18. So just as the Jews became proud and arrogant about the blessings of God, that God had given them as a nation, the Gentiles are tempted to foster the same type of attitude. And so there's a warning there. There's no room for pride. I preached on that on Sunday, that a pride and haughty spirit cannot have charity inside of them. You can't have the love of the brethren, the love of one another, and still have a proud and prideful, haughty spirit. The two, they just simply don't go together. So what God has done that which is highly unnatural. Rather than grafting in good branches into bad stock, he grafted in bad branches, which are the Gentiles, into a good stock, which is Israel. Okay? And that's called grace, guys. That's absolutely called grace. I have a journal that I keep every day. It's a little day timer that I live by. You guys have seen me walking around with it. It's this. And the very top thing has three lists on there of what I'm thankful for that I write down in the morning. And quite often, probably multiple times a week, one of those top three things that I'm thankful for, obviously my family, my wife, my children, my Lord, but it's grace. I write grace in there because I am widely, widely, widely grateful of grace. And you ought to be as well if you're saved tonight. Gentiles are living off the blessings of Israel. The root sustains the branch, not the branch sustaining the branch sustaining the root. So the warning number one is concerning being arrogant. Concerning arrogance. Number two, the warning is concerning conceit. That's verses 20 through 21. Saying that they were broken off because of unbelief, telling us not to be high-minded, but rather fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. So if God spared not the natural branches, we need to take a staunch warning into our own heart and mind that he spare not us either. Verse 24 is another inference to Israel. That they will be grafted back in again, that God's time will and attention will turn back to them once more. And so we have in our chapter here a handful of verses left. I could stop here this evening and we can pick up next week. I think I'll do that because I'd like to spend a little more time going over some details and going over the land grant that's given them. It's been 25 minutes tonight, which is a little shorter than what we normally go. But I'm going to stop there in verse 24. We'll pick up next week in verses 25 through 36. We'll finish out Romans chapter 11 next week, and then we'll open up for some questions here in just a minute after we close. But keep in mind, guys, if you're tempted ever to buy into that doctrine, to buy into the doctrine of replacement theology, if you are tempted to buy it, and mind you this, anyone who believes in things that are intended for the nation of Israel, they're dabbling in replacement theology. And we talked about that quite often with signs, the things that God used solely for the nation of Israel, for their salvation alone. Those evidences, I even touched on this a bit on Sunday, that for those signs, that tongues and healing, those would cease, and they did cease, when that which is perfect has come. You know, Paul said, for now I see through a glass darkly, but then, when that which is perfect has come. That's not Jesus Christ, that's his Bible, that's the finished, completed Word of God. So when that was done, all of those other things were ceased, but it's faith, hope, and charity, all right? And of the three, which is the three greatest? Of the three, it's charity. It's that sacrificial agape love that we should have one for another, that God has for us, that we should reveal unto the word of the world as well. So you cannot say in your heart, we are replacing Israel and God's done with them, and have that sacrificial love for mankind. Because, you know, bottom line, guys, we're all human beings. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you got the same blood. Amen. The soul needs to be saved and born again. So, you know, we don't just love our own people. We don't just love Americans and British and Europeans. We love it. We love everyone. And we exercise that sacrificial love toward them so that they may be saved and see the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and that which he sacrificed. And my friend, you can't do that if you're boasting yourself against the branch. Amen. All right, let's close in prayer, guys, and we'll open up for questions and then go to our prayer meeting this evening. Father, again, we thank you for the time that you've allowed us to have, and we pray that you please forgive us of where we have failed you. We thank you for your perfect and inerrant word tonight. I ask you to please continue to watch over us, open up the door of understanding, give us blessings, dear God, that just magnify the name of Christ, we ask, and help us with this word. Help us with understanding Romans 11 clearly. Help us not to be moved nor tempted, Father, to fall prey to the false doctrine, dear God, that the church has replaced Israel. But help us maintain that level of humility, that we may be a witness, that we may be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, an epistle read and known amongst all men of the beauty and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary. We thank you, dear Lord, and ask all of these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Hope God was good to you on that this evening. We'll pick up next week with that. Questions tonight on what we have discussed thus far with